Well, good morning, everyone, once again.
Okay. I know, I forgot.
Each week, at the end of our gospel passage, as we just did, as with all the other readings for the day, we say together the word of the Lord, thanks be to God, as we've just done a moment ago. And I don't know about you, but I, for one, love that practice. I love the reminder that we receive all these passages as a gift to us, for which we are thankful. I love the gratitude, the openness that's conveyed in that statement, the word of the Lord, thanks be to God. I love the spirit of humility that it invokes within us, a humility that seeks to return once again to our founding stories and to see what new light, what gift they may yet reveal to us. And I love the solidarity of it all. Solidarity right here in this room, but solidarity with Christians around the world, reading these same passages and making the same declaration today. The word of the Lord, thanks be to God. But I wonder, at the end of this week's gospel reading, were any of you tempted to say something else in place of our typical thanks be to God? As we heard Jesus' words, I wonder, were any of you tempted to say instead, well, that scoundrel, that blasphemer, that liar, that idolater? Did any of those thoughts come to mind after hearing Amy read John 10? I'm guessing they did not. They certainly didn't for me. And why would they this morning? What could there possibly be within these verses to provoke that type of response? The passage, in fact, could not be more innocuous for us. I mean, who takes offense at the idea of the Messiah carrying this cute and cuddly lamb across their shoulders and walking through a pastoral field? I am the good shepherd, Jesus declares, and we make greeting cards out of the image. What could there possibly be to get upset about here? And yet, as it turns out, some folks did get upset. Those harsh and rather critical replies that I mentioned just a moment ago, scoundrel, blasphemer, liar, adulterer, those replies are precisely what the religious leaders of Jesus' day did say immediately following the verses we just read, just outside the scope of our lectionary reading this morning. While we were all joyfully proclaiming the word of the Lord, a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, the leaders of the faith in Jerusalem were declaring heresy. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says in verse 11, and the authorities tried to arrest him. John writes in verse 39, I lay down my life for the sheep, Jesus promises in verse 15. The Jewish authorities took up rocks to stone him, John tells us in verse 31. I am the good shepherd, arrest the man. I lay down my life, kill him. What in the world is going on here? What am I missing? Why have these words from Jesus provoked that response from the leaders? Because I can't see anything in this passage worthy of that sort of reaction. And yet, John could not be more clear. In response to Jesus' proclamation, those religious leaders have what my mom used to call a conniption fit, a theological tantrum right there in the middle of John 10, which suggests to me there is perhaps more going on here than my overly familiar, casual reading of this passage might at first suggest. So what is it, do you suppose, that got those scribes and Pharisees all hot and bothered this morning? How could the very same word of the Lord be received so dramatically differently? Well, That is what I'm hoping we can explore for just a moment this morning. And perhaps one place to begin to try and understand how this could possibly be would be to begin with this. This whole scene, and you may not know it just from our lectionary passage here this morning, but this whole scene, John tells us in verse 22, takes place in the temple courts during the festival of dedication, that is Hanukkah, if you're familiar with Hanukkah. Hanukkah, as you may know, it commemorates the rededication of the temple. That's what Hanukkah celebrates. And that particular location in the temple, in this particular festive context, Hanukkah, celebrating the rededication of the temple, is intriguing to us for at least a couple reasons. First, as we all know, Jesus loves a good analogy. According to him, analogy is by far the best way to communicate truths of God's word. But typically, the images Jesus uses for his analogy, and I'm sure you can think of a few in your head, the images he uses for his analogies are things he can point to right as he's preaching. The birds of the air, the wheat in the fields. He points to doors and gates and fish and nets, etc. Which makes it more than a bit surprising that in this setting, in the temple courts, Jesus chooses to speak of sheep, of shepherds, and of sheepfolds. Things he certainly cannot point to, exactly because he's standing in the middle of the temple. In fact, the only sheep around are the ones about to become victims of religious sacrifice. So that's the first thing that's odd and interesting about the imagery Jesus chooses. Second, precisely while the people are celebrating the dedication of the temple, their Hanukkah celebration, the very symbol of their religious identity, Jesus mentions not only sheep, but you remember what he said in the passage? He mentions other sheep. Those, and you remember how it ends? Who do not belong to this fold. That is, those who do not belong to the temple. Those who are, in some sense, excluded by this temple and its conception of God's word. And in that light, with that thought in mind, we begin to catch just a glimpse of what was so upsetting this morning to those scribes and Pharisees. Let me put it this way. Do you remember the encounter Jesus had in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well? You remember this story? The woman with the five husbands? And do you recall what the woman asked Jesus on that occasion? Almost feels like she's trying to change the subject for a moment, and she asks Jesus a question. "Sir," she said to him, "I see that you are a prophet," that is, someone with answers. And then she asked him this: "Should we worship God on this mountain," that is, here in Samaria, where they're standing, "or over there in Jerusalem?" In other words, she's asking, are our ancestors right or are their ancestors right? Are we right in believing God's word is found first and foremost in our church, in our way of doing things, in our fold, or are they right in believing that God's word is found in their church, in their way of doing things, in their folds? And do you remember Jesus' rather surprising answer to her question that day? He said to her, "Woman, believe me. The answer is neither." He said, "Neither of you." And I guarantee that was the very last response this Samaritan woman was expecting. And yet, somehow, she received it as exceptionally good news. For she immediately runs straight back to town and tells everyone, And as John reports the scene, many Samaritans from that city believed because of her testimony. But what was it exactly that the Samaritan woman found so compelling in Jesus' words? Well, it was simply this. The fact that God's word was far more expansive and free than anyone had previously imagined. Those Samaritans, if you don't know the historical context, those Samaritans who said that those in Jerusalem could not possibly possess God's word because they had mixed with traitors returning from Babylon. That was their beef with the people in Jerusalem. And those Jerusalemites who said that the people in Samaria could not possibly possess God's word because they had mixed with Gentiles in marriage during the same period. Both of them, Jesus said, were wrong. Wrong because they both had attempted to use God's word as a weapon to exclude the others. The irony being, each of them excluded the others based on who the others included. It was an exclusion, if you can follow me here, based on inclusion. You include them, we exclude you. Both of them were saying that back and forth to one another, all of which they each proclaim was grounded in God's holy word. We have to do it because God says so. To which Jesus emphatically declared, "You are both a bunch of dopes." For not one bit of your rivalry is from God. And hearing that, the Samaritan woman rejoiced, and clearly her village agreed. Unfortunately, however, not everyone was as delighted as she to receive this word from Jesus. Cue those ill-tempered scribes and Pharisees of John 10. "I am the good shepherd," Jesus tells them, and then goes on to explain precisely what that means. "While you sacrifice sheep for your religious purposes, I lay down my life for them." Just imagine how utterly confusing those words must have been for the people in the temple courts on that day to hear. "While you stand here and celebrate your temple," Jesus says, "I stand here for all those who are excluded from it. I have other sheep who do not belong to this fold, who are deemed outsiders to this temple, and I must bring them also." This was surely the most remarkable thing any of those leaders had ever heard. As they prepare their sacrifices in dedication of their holy space, Jesus proclaims solidarity with the ones who are being sacrificed by that same holy space. Jesus proclaims solidarity in the name of other. "I don't sacrifice sheep," Jesus declares, because that is what a hireling does. "Rather, I lay down my life for them." Well, just who are these sheep for whom Jesus says he lays down his life? As he makes clear, they are the ones, like that Samaritan woman, who find no place to belong in that temple in Jerusalem. Those whom Jesus nevertheless knows, as he knew the woman at the well with her five husbands, and those who know him, just as the woman at the well immediately recognized the Messiah and gave testimony about him. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own," Jesus declares, "and my own, they know me." And with that, we finally see what disturbed those so-called shepherds of Israel, those religious leaders, so deeply. Jesus is not simply telling them that these other sheep who have for so long been excluded, he's not simply telling them that these other sheep are actually going to be brought in, he's also telling them that a good shepherd, pointing at them, that a good shepherd would sooner die than allow a single sheep to be separated from God's fold. And for those scribes and Pharisees, this was all just too much. For they continued to believe that those other sheep simply did not belong, whether they claimed to know God or not, that it was good and right according to God's word that those sheep be sacrificed and excluded from the fold for the sake of our own holy space. And so, when Jesus challenges this entire theology, well, their response, simply put, is to proclaim him a heretic and to silence him in any way they can, just like they did all his prophets after him. He won't sacrifice the sheep, then we'll sacrifice him. In the end, it seems to me that John 10 is nothing less than a clarification of just what God's word really means, what it really says, as well as an appalling example of its opposite in practice. And in hearing John 10, in hearing those words, we cannot help but ask ourselves this. Who are we in this story? In what ways have we carried forward Jesus' ministry of reading God's word expansively? And in what ways have we carried forward the religious leaders' anti-ministry of reading it restrictively? Each of which, again, is on display for us in John chapter 10. Who are we in this story? I know my own, Jesus proclaims, and my own, they know me. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold, and I will bring them also. I hear those words. I hear those words, and I, for one, am compelled to cry out. To cry out in a prayer of praise, and to cry out in a prayer of penance. God of all sheep, of all colors and cultures, ages and abilities, orientations and identities, classes and genders, we praise you that you know your own and that they know you. We praise you that your word calls all of us and grants us space to belong. And God, we also confess that at times we've resembled those religious leaders more than the Messiah who stood among them. That we have, at times, used your holy word to justify our less than holy human words and ways. And so, we repent. Repent of the moments we've lived restrictively, both in our past and in our present. Teach us, we pray, what it means to live expansively according to your own wise and holy word. I know my own, Jesus proclaims, and my own know me. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold, and I will bring them also. To which I can only declare, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.